All right, Luke chapter number 11. And I'm going to begin this morning where we left off in verse number 27. And I want us to read here about 10 verses. Verse number 27, and we're going to read down to verse number 36 and deal with these verses this morning. I trust you'll get a blessing from it. I hope that we learn something. And more importantly, we might apply something to our lives. If we learn it up here, but it doesn't get into our heart and come out into action or in our limbs, it's probably not going to be worth a whole lot. So that's why God says that we ought to be hearers or doers and not hearers only of the Word of God. All right, let's look here. Verse 27, came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it on a secret place, or in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, shall be full of light, having no dark part, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shine of a candle doth give thee light. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God and the privilege we have in doing so. Father, we thank you for the power of the Word of God and what it does in changing our lives. And Lord, we thank you this morning that for some reason you have chosen to empower preaching and teaching of your Word. And we pray that through that this day, that our hearts, our minds might be more in tune with you. Lord, that you might change the things that need to be changed. Lord, you might solidify the things that are there, that are good and right and righteous. We pray that you would bless with the anointing of your Spirit, move upon our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look back in chapter 11, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ gave instructions in praying properly. Matter of fact, we find that in the first part of the chapter that we are given what sometimes is called the Lord's Prayer. And then we also find that he speaks of praying with importunity. In other words, sticking at it until God answers. I find prayer very fascinating in a number of different respects. One is, I was talking to one this morning, prayer is, listen, God knows what we need before we ask him. Isn't that true? And yet he wants us to ask for it. It's interesting to me, too, that God has given us promises. For instance, God has promised to take care of us that we might have food and raiment. We find those promises in the Word of God. And yet in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Give me this day our daily bread. I find that highly interesting. The Lord says we ought to pray in the will of God. And when we pray in the will of God, we know that God, through his promises, he will answer those prayers. And so, one day it dawned upon me, well, the Word of God gives to me the will of God. Amen? And if the will of God is that he's going to take care of me. You know, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. If that be true, and God promises that, if I then ask for it, God's going to answer it. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. No, 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 no. Think about it. Most of you here, you've had children, and many times you're waiting for that child to realize that they need something before you're going to give it to them. And they need to come and ask properly for it. And so prayer is, you know, bringing to God, which he knows you need, but it also is saying to God, I know I need it. It's also saying, I can't do it myself. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Okay. Right after, by the way, the Lord speaks of this, saying we find he's confronted by a man with a dumb spirit. Now, the word dumb in the Bible does not refer to being stupid. I don't know how that's come about. The word actually refers to one cannot speak. That's very real to me as I was growing up. My aunt, my mother's sister, she lived with us. After my grandma died, we inherited my grandma's house. We moved in, and part of the deal was take care of my aunt. My aunt was deaf and dumb. And that word's not used very much today, but she could not hear, she could not speak. And so I, back in those days, learned a few of the signs and learned how to spell, and I could converse with her a little bit. My only problem with her was, if she spelled a word, if there was four words in a row, she never put a break. And I have all these letters, and I think, huh? And invariably, I get a pencil and paper and say, here, write it down. But here's one with a dumb spirit. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God, causes this man to be able to speak. And that dumb spirit is removed from him. Now, upon casting the spirit out, there were some there that wanted to attribute that to the power of Beelzebub. Isn't that something? They were accusing Jesus of working through the power of Beelzebub. We know from Scripture that Beelzebub was basically the chief of the devils. And they're saying, hey, it is he through whom you are having it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He answered their accusations. And what he said was, I think, very unique. He meant it with just some simple words. A part of that was, a house divided against itself falleth. So if you have one who has a dumb spirit and you're casting him out, that doesn't sound like the devil casting himself out is too good of an idea. And thus he's putting to silence these who are his critics. By the way, if you stand for the Lord, you're going to have critics. You stand for what's right, you're going to have critics. It's just there. But we ought to handle that very wisely, and certainly we ought to handle it with love and concern, all those things, but we do need to meet those criticisms. And so he made this comment, and just powerful to me. And then he takes this opportunity to teach us on the power of Satan. Now, if you've been saved any time at all, you know he's powerful. When you come to the verses, let's do this for a second. We come to the verses, talks about the spirit and the flesh. Have you found that your flesh is really powerful? Have you found out that, you know, you have an old man and a new man? We're to put off the old man and put on the new man, but the old man keeps wanting to jump back in. And I think the devil's behind all of that, but nonetheless, he's very powerful, and he's always there, doesn't give up. Listen, if he would attack Jesus, not once, but several times, would he not attack us? And so he's going to teach us here on the power of Satan. One of the things we find is, we talked about that, we looked at it last week, I'm not going to go back through it, but any spirit that is cast out in one way or another, and it's not in the power of God, will bring others with it after a while. He's going to come back and try to get back in, but others will come. And what that teaches me is very simple. When we come to the Lord and we've got a problem, we've got a spirit, an evil spirit within, and we ask God to take care of it, we need to let him take care of it completely. or we'll not only have that problem back, we'll have a few more with it. So with all this teaching, we come to where we're at here this morning. And there's a woman that is so impressed by his person and power that she gives praise to his mother. And I find his response is really quite marvelous. And so we're going to look here, first of all, at the response that he gives to this woman who praised his mother. Now, when we stop and think about it, we couple this with another passage. It seems that his foreknowledge of Mary's future veneration was being taught against. Back in Luke 8:21, he says, he answered, and if my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. And so there are those who wanted to give Mary really honor, perhaps even as much as, if not more, than Jesus Christ. And of course, we find that's true today amongst many different folks. Now, the Lord never debates the blessedness of Mary. He never negates that. Matter of fact, we find in Luke 1:42, it says, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. He does not deny that. But he does give us what I would describe as three great lessons. And I hope that I can do justice to these. First of all, great are the privileges of those that hear and keep his word. Great are the privileges of those who hear and keep his word. What did he say in verse 28? But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that what? Hear the word of God and keep it. They seem to be regarded with as much honor as if they were his nearest relative. Matter of fact, as we read back in the Luke 8:21, my mother and my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. It is, in my mind, more blessed to be a believer than to be a part of his earthly family. Sometimes we think, boy, if I would have lived in the time of Jesus, I would have been a whole lot different. By the way, if you're saved, you're living in the time of Jesus. Is he not alive? Is he not real? And we can have the same, if not greater, relationship than those in the flesh. It was a great honor for Mary to have Christ dwelling in her heart than a greater honor than to have been his mother. To be able to see him as her Savior as opposed to as her natural son. And somehow, and here's a problem we have, somehow we are naturally inclined to attach greater importance to a religion of sight, sense, touch, and hearing. And so we get all excited about those things that we can see. Folks right now are looking around, they're seeing all the trouble in the world, and they're saying, boy, the Lord must be coming very clear, very soon. Oh, we know that from the Word of God. You don't have to look around. His return is really given to us as being imminent. That means at any time. And it's near upon us. And we're so inclined to go with those kinds of things. But is that not what the Jew is looking for, was a sign? Yeah. Now consider this for a moment. Did everybody get saved that knew of Christ back when he was alive on the earth? When he walked in the flesh, might put it that way. Did everybody get saved? No. Seeing is not always believing. As thousands saw him and yet clung to their sin. I propose to you today that even his natural brothers for a long time did not believe in him. I will tell you that because in John 7:5 it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. We're talking about those who were his brothers through Mary and Joseph. And what I'm trying to get at is we have a tremendous privilege, we who hear and get to listen to the Word of God. We're in a position where we can operate by faith more than those who stood at his side. Listen to what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." He seemed to be more excited about the fact it's not in the flesh we know him, but it's by faith that we know him. And no man can be nearer or dearer to the Lord Jesus than the man that just simply believes him. And so we look here and we find that she's praising the womb that bare him, and yet the Lord says, hey, wait a minute, they that hear the word of God and keep it, they're blessed. Secondly, there was desperate unbelief of the Jews in our Lord's time. We notice here it says in verse number 29, when the people were gathered thick together. Gathered thick together, there was a bunch of them. And what did they want? They wanted a sign. They wanted a sign. If you're desirous of signs, here's the problem. You're wanting more evidence before you're going to believe. And what more evidence do we need than the Word of God? Do we get saved because of a happening in life, or do we get saved because we believe what God said? Do we find the blessings of God because we look at and we learn from things in our life, or because we listen to the Word of God? And so they pretended like they needed more evidence before they would believe. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord refers to a couple of different groups of folks. First of all, he talks about the men of Nineveh and Jonah. He speaks of the Queen of Sheba. And both of these, they really put these Jews to shame. For instance, Jonah came to the city of Nineveh and he preached. And what did they do? They turned to God. Matter of fact, Jonah was upset about it. The only evangelist that I know that got upset at the altar call being too big. But he was upset about it. And matter of fact, he sits outside the city and looks at it and really pouts. But God blessed in that message. By the way, that teaches me something too. It's not the power of the preacher, it's the power of the message. It's the power of the Word of God that does it. And so they believed the message of Jonah. Did they have signs and wonders? No, they had a preacher. They had one that came and told them that they were going to be facing a judgment of God, and they believed it and turned to God. And then we find this queen of the south, which is the Queen of Sheba, and she really puts the Jews to shame. For we find that she believed so much what she heard that she traveled really many, many miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Why did she go there? Because she'd heard and believed it. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to run halfway around the world because I hear something and don't believe it. Because that was so much in her heart, she traveled that she might meet Solomon, hear his wisdom. But let's stop and consider this morning. How can we condemn these Jews when we as Christians remain so unaffected by the preaching of the Word of God? How is that so? Can we get too used to it? Can we get too adept to it that we just write it off and allow it to go past us? And yet we look at the Jewish people and think, how in the world could you do this? And we end up doing the same thing. One last note I'd like for us to make before we move into another section here is that Jesus testified to the truth of the resurrection. Notice what it says in verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall what? Rise up in the judgment with this generation. He said they'll rise up. Though we die, and men soon forget us, God will raise us up forever. I have the strangest thoughts sometimes. Do you folks ever have strange thoughts? I mean, does your mind go nutty some days? I was thinking this morning, you know, today one of the things that so many people are doing is they're having their bodies burned, and afterwards they put them in a little vase and they go somewhere, and maybe on a mountaintop or by the ocean or by the river, and they throw out the ashes. So here goes what is left, those ashes going all over the place. And I'm thinking, God doesn't forget where any of those pieces are at, because he's going to raise us up. You say, you're nuts. I know. But God has great power. Amen. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is also the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's a resurrection coming. This morning, I walk in my office, and there's something I did that sometimes I wish I didn't. Right outside my office, there's a wall, and we call it the wall of faith. And Christy and, well, she got her sister do part of it with her, and they fixed that all up. And there's a plaque there, and it's got names of people, which we need to update, Christy. But there's names of people there that were a part of our church who are now in heaven. And when we could, we've gotten pictures. And so next to that plaque are some pictures. And one of those pictures is my son. And as I walk in, some days I just kind of glance and just see the others, but today I saw his. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take a whole lot. Sometimes you just really grip your heart. In our home, we have a chairlift so my wife can get up and down the stairs to the basement. And I cheat and use it too. Yeah, it's marvelous. So when I go down, if I don't send the chair back up, she gets so upset with me, because then she's got to bring it back up herself, and she's ready to go. Anyways, I'm standing there, and I got this little switch, or little thing that works through Bluetooth, and you push the button and it goes in the direction you want it to go. And so I'm standing there holding the thing. 5 years ago, Chris did something for me when I was in the hospital that I still have. And she fixed up, I don't know what size those are. Were they about 24 by 36? Poster board size. And she took a whole bunch of pictures, a collage of them, and just put those together all, and it's loaded with pictures of family, mostly family. And last night I happened to see a picture I hadn't noticed for a while, because it sits right in front of me as I'm pushing that button. And it was my son. Then seeing that this morning, I thought to myself, because the picture that I seen there last night was my four boys. Not until heaven. Will that ever happen again? But thank God for the resurrection. Amen. And though we die, we shall rise again. And he really makes reference to that here in this verse. And the last part of life was look at is in verses 33 to 36. You guys shouldn't make me do that, because I cry. By the way, if you see one of our widow women here and all of a sudden they start crying, it's okay. a memory just flooded. And you don't get rid of it. Somebody said time heals it. No. Makes it farther away, but doesn't heal it. And the healing comes completely at the resurrection. Amen? Brought all back together again. Verse 33 to 36. He warns of making good use of the light he gives us. He begins in verse 33, no man when he hath lighted a candle putteth on in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. In Matthew 5, verse 14, the Bible says, referring to his people, ye are the light of the world. And then he says this, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's basically saying the same thing. God has made us as lights in this world, and we're not to hide that light. Light is not to be hid, but it is to be evident to everybody. Another place it says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. It's interesting. And there's something very, very marvelous about this text. Verse 34, notice what it says. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. What's he mean by a single eye? Does that mean you close one eye? No, it's a parabolic expression is trying to teach us that when you and I focus upon one thing, in this case upon the Lord, when our focus is upon Him, our eye is single, it is upon one thing, then the whole body is full of light. And when you and I are focused on Him, it becomes evident throughout our whole being. And as we go on in these verses, he is trying to tell us we are to make sure that the light fills the whole being and darkness has no place of residence within us. What's the key, though? Having a single eye. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often, rather than looking forward to Christ, we're looking in the mirror to ourselves. And we can't save anything, but God can. And the focus needs to be upon Him, a single eye. I've used the illustration a number of times, but allow me to do it again. We had in our school many, many years ago, a young man who, we used to go to this event where they would participate in a number of different athletic competitions, and not only athletic, but also in some, they would do poetry reading and plays. I mean, all sorts of different activities. Girls would sew things and bring it, and it was just overall competition. And on this occasion, we have gone down to the local YMCA, and because the church didn't have a gymnasium, and they had rented the YMCA, and they're going to do what is called the deadlift. And the deadlift is basically putting the barbells over the back of your neck. And I'm not going to demonstrate because I might not get back up, but you bend down. And the thigh of your leg ought at least be parallel with the floor. And then you come back up. And so you do as many as you can at a certain weight, and you up the weight, and it's just something weightlifters do. Well, in this particular event, it wasn't finding out how many times you could do it. It was who could lift the most one time. And so he was over there practicing a little bit, and pretty soon a young man walks up to him. I don't know why he took to him, but he did it. And he said, let me give you a few pointers. And First of all, he took a belt about so wide and wrapped it around his waist, and he said, here, that way your gut won't split open when you're doing it. And then he said, I've never forgotten this. I was close enough to hear it. He said, when you go down, he said, you see that crack in the side of the ceiling there where the ceiling meets the wall? He said, keep your eyes there. He said, when you go down, don't look down. He said, keep your eyes there. You're more apt to get back up if you keep your eyes in the right spot. That's a single eye. Later, by the way, we found out that that particular young man was the quarterback for the United States Air Force football team out of, what we call their place? It's out in Colorado, huh? The Academy. And it was just a neat thing to learn from him. You and I need to keep that eye single. And by the way, the light that we receive, oftentimes as Christians, we think, boy, it's marvelous to have this because now I can see the Scripture. Praise God for that. As God opens the Word of God, God does these things for me. What a marvelous thing that is. But it's not just for us that the light is there. Because in this particular instance, as he's speaking, it's that the whole world around us can have some light. This world is dark. It's a mess. And it needs the light of the Word of God. It does not need self-righteousness. It does not need our self-righteousness, but certainly they need to see the light of God. It's the only thing that's going to change. In other words, they need to see or have our witness to them. How's it going to come about? Keep our eyes on Jesus. When I was in Bible school, we had to take personal evangelism. And so in personal evangelism, they would go through different things you were supposed to say and different things you were supposed to do. And we had to give a report every week as to how much we did and how many tracts we passed out and how many people we witnessed to. And we had all this stuff that we were supposed to do. And amidst all of that, one of the things I learned was this. No matter how much you know about witnessing and all the so-called techniques, the thing that makes the difference is, have you been with Jesus? People see that. And it flows out of your lips naturally. Have you ever seen a girl who was just engaged and had a diamond ring keep her hands in her pockets? No, she's excited. And if you stop and ask her, she's going to tell you everything she knows about that guy. And she's excited about it. And everything she learns about it, she's got a girlfriend, she's going to tell him, you know, man, he's so neat, he's so marvelous. By the way, gals, guys do the same thing. And so when we spend that time with the Lord, it comes naturally. It's just there. It's just there. Years ago, a young man was going to a Pentecostal-type church, and they were speaking in tongues, and he wanted to learn how to speak in tongues. And so they said, well, you need to practice. And he said, what do I got to do? They said, say hot potato real fast over and over and over. By the way, I don't believe in tongues, but if you're going to speak in tongues, you better let the Spirit of God do it. Amen. By the way, there's some evil spirits that are copying a lot of things, so be aware. Get with Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. Next time you walk in the room, look at that corner and thank Jesus. Amen. Let's have prayer. We'll have a little bit of time fellowship. We'll start this morning hopefully promptly at 11 o'clock or pretty close, huh? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for time together. Thank you for the Word of God, the instruction we find here. Lord, I pray that above all else we might have a single eye, that our focus might be upon you, that our hearts and our lives might be that which is seeking after you, your guidance, your Word, allowing your Spirit to move and to work in our hearts. We pray that you might bless an hour to follow. Glorify yourself with what is said and done in Christ's name. Amen.